And all right. Yeah, give him a hand. That's exciting. Hey, next week, everybody say July the 2nd. That's next Sunday. Next Sunday, we have Major Pete Chambers coming. Pete has been a friend of Nancy's and I's for nearly two decades. Pete has done 16 combat deployments. He is a medical doctor. He speaks nine different languages. He's a Green Beret. He's the oldest guy to ever finish Ranger School, Army Ranger School. And he's a not just a patriot, but a soldier, but he's a patriot, and he loves Jesus with all his heart. And so next week, we're going to talk. He's going to be here for our July the 4th weekend. So it'll be a great time for you to bring your friends, your family, to hear someone share, really, about finding Christ in combat. And finding God on the battlefield. I mean, it's amazing, amazing stories he's going to be sharing with us. And really, that'll give hope to anybody. And so I'm excited for Pete to come. He's a dear friend. He and his wife, Shannon, are dear, dear friends of ours. They live in Medill, Oklahoma. And he's just a guy that God has his hand on. And one of his best friends is the Speaker of the United States House of Representatives. And so he's in Washington now working for benefits for our veterans who are coming home from battle. So next week would be a great time for you to bring a guest, a great time for you to bring a friend, a family member, someone who you want to hear the gospel, because Pete's excellent at sharing that. Hey, today, I'm not in a series of messages. I'm not building something today. I'm not looking to try to accomplish great things today. I just want to open my heart to you a little bit. I want to really give you some history of our church to catch those of you up who maybe haven't been around that much. I want to give you some thoughts that I have for this summer and for the rest of this year for us as a team. And I certainly want to solicit your support, your prayers, and you standing with us together. We have a really clear mission today. We're building a community for those people who are searching for more of God. That's been an element of our mission since we first started. That's been sort of who we are. And over the years, we've whittled on that. We've dealt with that. We've tried to create it in a palatable way. But this is just really the best way that I know to say it, that we are building a community, a place for people to belong. We're builders. We're builders of people's lives individually. We're builders of the corporate body of Christ. And we're building with those people who really aren't satisfied with religion as a status quo, but are hungry for God, hungry for more of God, and want to really honor and please God with their lives. Historically, this church is 22 years old. We've been a relational church, multiracial, multigenerational from the beginning. All that was conceived from the Spirit of God as He spoke to us, Nancy and I, about a vision for the church. You know, I love today, as you've seen our worship team, you know, you look around this room, you see black, white, Hispanic, Asian. You see people from every kind of tribe on the planet here. And we believe that's what heaven looks like. So we're intentional about that. We want that. Because once you come to Christ, you become part of a new tribe. You become part of a new race of people, children of God. And so if that's what it's going to look like in heaven, why not model it here on earth, right? And let it look like that on earth. we believe in the authority of God's word and preached that since we began. We believe in the importance of lordship, making Jesus not just your Savior, but the Lord of your life. We express praise and worship, and we prophesy over people for one serious reason. We want to create an atmosphere where you can experience God. My feeling from the beginning, I never thought I was going to be doing this. I was training for something else, and the Lord apprehended me. And so I've only known how to just shoot straight. I've only known how just to be authentic. I don't know how to do the other. And so I don't think I ever want to learn. I want to just be able to share with you what authentically is coming from the Spirit of God for us. And we want to create an atmosphere where people can experience God. At the end of the day, our hope is that every person's first visit here, they would experience something fresh. something's different about this place. They would experience the presence of the Lord. And many times I hear that from folks. I think there should be something transcendent about us getting together, that it shouldn't just be a lecture with some music, that it shouldn't just be a seminar with some entertainment, that we're not competing for who's got the biggest, greatest show on earth, that we're creating an atmosphere for God, who is the greatest on earth and in the universe. We want an atmosphere that's pleasing to Him. We have said for years this word, that we are a bridge. We're a bridge. When we first came here back in 1998, we were the only church in this region that was charismatic. We were the only church that in this region that people raised their hands when they worshiped God. And that really differentiated us from all the rest of the churches. Over the last 20 years now, we can say this, that every church in this area has a contemporary service that's growing, that they're singing the same Hillsong songs that you and me are singing. And so just the style of worship no longer differentiates us from the other believers, the other churches. You say, well, why do you need to be different? We don't want to be different in the sense just of being different. We want to be true to who God called us to be. And though we used to say that, you know, the style of worship that we presented created that atmosphere, although it still does, it's more than that. It's more than just our style of worship. It's a tangible presence of God. It's an expectation in you and in me that God is here, that God is in our midst. And when He's with us, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. And so right off the bat, we began to call ourselves, before we ever started, the Lord gave us the name Trinity Church. Trinity Church. One of the reasons I feel like the Lord gave us that name is because the Trinity River cuts North Dallas away from South Dallas. And we felt like that we would be a bridge between those two regions. As you know, it's more than just water that cuts off South Dallas from North Dallas, but it's a lot of pain that cuts off those two regions. And so we felt like from the beginning that we could be an instrument of reconciliation, that in the way that God would give us, we could demonstrate and model something on this side of the Trinity River that would be honorable to God no matter what side of the Trinity River you lived on. We also felt like that this was an important name because we wanted to highlight the ministry of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Not just one, but the ministry of all three. And so that was important to us. And really interesting that when we found this facility, this building that you're in now was built in 1957. It was a replacement for a church that was on the parking lot where all the cars are parked out there, of a church building built in 1918. It was a missionary church, a missionary Baptist church to First Baptist Dallas. And it was built out here in the country of North Dallas in 1918. I mean, this area that you're in now was the Frisco of then. Yeah. And so we were out here. This building was out here. And yes, you know what they called it? Trinity Baptist Church. And when we bought this facility in 1998... it was still called Trinity Baptist Church. There were still Baptist people that had it, although there were very, very few at that time. And so I said, once we bought the building, paid for it, I said, let's just paint over the word Baptist and we keep the same sign up there, Trinity Church. And so all of that I say to say this is that God had something in mind when He gave us the name. He had something in mind. And all the things I just shared with you are not negotiable things. They're just what God spoke to us. It was the vision that really God gave us. And so I want to just take a look this morning and really think about the Trinity, God the Father. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And He is a lover of the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's the giver of life. He gave His Son. He is eternal being. He's holy. And just like we sang in the song earlier, He's without rival. He has no equal. He is God the Father. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And so there's no way, okay, for you to stand in the physical presence of God the Father. He dwells in inapproachable, cannot be approached light, right? If God the Father were to show up in this place, in this moment, without the blood of Jesus covering us, we would vaporize within the milliseconds that he was here, first arrived. And so God the Father is holy. He is without blemish, without blame. He is holy. And all that he says and does, he is true. And his word is true. And so he is the first of the Godhead. The second of the Godhead is God the Son. Jesus Christ, God the Son, Jesus Christ, he is our Redeemer. He redeemed us from our sin. He redeemed us from the death and the penalty of sin. And as our Redeemer, he was sacrificed for us. You know, prior to Jesus being on the scene, there were sacrifices, animal sacrifices, that the blood of innocent, spotless animals would cover our sin for a small season. And so when Jesus came, he became the substitute. What does that mean, substitute? We were due to be penalized for sin, but he substituted himself for us and took the penalty that we deserve. He became the sacrifice for us once and for all. He's the head of the church. He said himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And the truth is not just what is found in the scriptures. The truth is the author of those scriptures, right? And that these scriptures to be used as a helper to help us get to Jesus, help us get to the truth, right? And so he's the second of the Godhead. The third of the Godhead is God the Spirit. God the Spirit. God the Spirit is our comforter, our helper. He's our companion, right? And so many times, you can tell when people pray, you know, they're not sure, do I address Jesus, do I address God, the Father, do I address, the Holy Spirit who's actually here with us? I mean, how has all that worked out? Well, I'm glad that you got that figured out. Sometimes I get confused myself. Other than to say that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are one. Not only are they one unified, but they are one being, okay? And so in their oneness, they have different expressions. It's like the chemical compound H2O, water. Water is water is water. But there are several ways that water can be expressed. It can be expressed as a gas in steam. It can be expressed as a liquid in pouring of the water. It can be expressed as a solid in ice. And so even though it's just one thing, water, it has three different expressions. Well, God is the same way. He's one being, but he expresses himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I think the reason that I share all this, is that we live in a time, we live in a space, we live in a culture where people emphasize one of those three to the exclusion of the other two. One of those three to the exclusion of the other two. I want to just give an illustration here and say that most churches in Dallas, Texas, either choose one to be churches of the Word, sola scriptura. They want to talk to you about Calvinism. Is it 3 points? Is it 5 points? Is it 7 points? Is it 9 points? Or, you know, they want to cut and divide the Word of God and have this discussion over the Word. And all that's great, as long as it's not exclusive from the power and the life of the Holy Spirit, right? And so what I want to do today is I want to get a little help. I want to just solicit several of you to come help me this morning. So I need 4 volunteers. Can I have 4 volunteers? Yeah, just make your way this way. There's 1. There's 2. Carla, great. There's 3. Great, fantastic. Y'all can fight over who's going to do it. No. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Carla, I want you to just, you're on the sideline just for a minute, okay? So you just sit right there and be ready, all right? You guys, yeah. If you'll just span out across the stage. And I'm going to give you, these represent here the three streams, or actually the 2 streams today is what I'm going to talk about, of the church. And these, you represent all those churches that are all about the Word. And this is the place that we live in, you know, here in Dallas, are Bible churches. In fact, I believe the close, Ground Zero is sort of Dallas Seminary, which is about 4 miles, 3 miles from here. And so everywhere, you know, the closer you get to Ground Zero, the more you're going to find people who really, and I mean this all with all respect, it's a phenomenal place. I was a student there at one time in my life, and so what you're going to find is a place really that has evolved into an idea, and this is never said, but the smarter you are, the more that you know about theology, the more Christian or the more mature you are. And so this is kind of the underlying premise of Word churches, is that if we can just get you more educated, if we can get you into more understanding, if we can get you into more application of God's Word, then the more Christian you'll be. You'll be a better Christian. And the problem with this idea is two problems. Number one is that only the smart guys can really be spiritual, right? So I wasn't that smart, so that kind of hurt my feelings. But the bigger problem is it's just the opposite of what Jesus did. When he came, he didn't go to the seminary, the school of Gamaliel. He didn't show up at the temple and pick out the smart Pharisees. He went to a bunch of blue-collar fishermen, cussing, smoking, drinking fishermen, right? And chose those guys, and they changed the world. And so there's no excuse for us not to be in the Word. We believe in the centrality of God's Word that is central to our Christian faith. We believe in the functional authority of God's Word. It has authority of how we function in life. We believe all that, and we teach that. And for 22 years, I have been way more on that side than I am on this other side. The second kind of churches around here are the Holy Ghost churches. Holy Spirit churches. And these are churches that are well known for their reliance upon the Spirit of God. These are kind of churches at the extreme that only give you a starting time for their service. That they never publish a series of messages because we don't know what God's going to say till we get there. Right? These are also the churches that you find some of the weirdest people in Christendom. And I'm not casting any disparagement on any individual, but my thought is they were weird before they became charismatic, right? And so generally what has happened, we have said you can be either one or the other. They're mutually exclusive. You pick the one you want, because in this city, there's either or. There's either or. And I just wanted this morning, just I want to do the best that I can to say that is not true. Amen. That is not true. Nor is it biblical. Nor is it scriptural. Nor is it possible. I had one of our staff members go to a very famous Word Church this past couple of weeks, and while they at Word Church, they had praise and worship where nobody raised their hands, they just mouthed the words, and when they got through, the pastor got up, and he gave a stinging message on lordship. I mean, sting you. Here's what I'm going to say to you. Without the power of the Holy Spirit empowering you, you can't live the Christian life. No matter how much you gut it up, no matter how gung-ho you are, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to really help you live a holy, empowered Christian life. You can't do it. Over here, if you really are only interested in the gifts of the Spirit and prophesying and moving in all healing and miracles, and we know what time we're going to start, but we don't know what time we're going to finish, and you got the tambourine players, you got the dancers, and you got the You got different offices in this church at the extreme. You got one office is they're in charge of all the little doily quilt things. So when a girl is slain in spirit, they put the quilt over them real quick. Yeah, those are offices in that church, and that becomes a very important role. You got catchers. So whenever the pastor has an altar call, then the catchers show up behind the people that are called the altar, so somebody can catch those when they fall out in the spirit, get slain in the spirit. They had like slain in the spirit. Now, show me where that is in the Bible. And look, I'm not saying this not. I've fallen many times in the presence of the Lord, many times, and we call it slain in the spirit. But the real truth is, it's just receiving and walking in the presence of the Lord. And so over here on this extreme, these are the guys that raise, millions of dollars for their corporate jets. Again, I don't want to, look, they say God told them, great, fantastic, good for them. I'm just saying that each of these extremes, okay, over here at the extreme, you got Pharisees, Sadducees, and you got the Sanhedrin breathing down your throat who can't live that way anyway, but they're going to make you live that way. And over here at the extreme, you just have weird people, right? They're just weird. And God bless weird people. But I'm just saying that you can have, in this city, it's usually either one or the other. Okay, now Carla, it's your turn. Carla, we want you to hold this sign. And so I want you to go right up here, and I want you to replace Mr. Orr. Because this is what we want. This is what we want. This is what we expect. Mr. Orr, you can just fade off into the darkness. Yeah. You are out of here. Yeah. We want to wholeheartedly embrace both. That's really what we want. We want to embrace the Word of God as being central to our faith. We want to embrace the Word of God as being the functional authority, how we live and function, how we do life. But we also want to embrace the Spirit of God, the effective, Christ-exalting operation of all the spiritual gifts. And over the last 2 weeks, we had Rob Carman 2 weeks ago, and last week we had Chris Pringle, and there was a lot of altar ministry, and some of you heard maybe for the very first time people speaking in tongues publicly, or maybe it's the first time you ever heard them ever do it. And it was a little bit of a freak out for you. Wow, I didn't know they did that here. Wow, I didn't know you could do that here. Wow, I didn't even know you could do that. Wow, is that real? And some people, who really very well-meaning folks, you've heard somebody tell you it wasn't for today. You've heard false teaching, or you've heard, or just totally been silent on things, ignorance. You just didn't know about it. And so, just sort of freaked out because it's a little different than the norm. Well, today, what I want to do, again, I want to share my heart with you, is I want us to theologically a little bit, come a little bit out of the closet. I think, didn't these guys do a good job? Give them a big, yeah. You guys are awesome. You just put this down. Yeah, just fantastic.
Oh, put them down.
Great. Yeah, put them down. That's great. Yeah, very good. Just in case anybody forgets, right? And so I want us to come a little bit out of the closet theologically. For years, we have ridden the horse of being a bridge. And let me basically tell you what that means. That means is that we were very soft publicly in our meetings about the Holy Spirit, very soft. Like you could come here for like 3 months and not know that we were a charismatic church. You think, man, this is just a cool Baptist. We call them T-shirt Baptist churches. And you can think of that. And a lot of times I've described us as a Babticostal church. Babticostal, right? And so you come on Sunday morning, you think, man, they were just Baptist. But then you find out, wow, no, they're Pentecostal too. And so what I want to do is I want to say that look, we want to embrace both. I want to embrace both. Now what that means is that we have been strong pendulum side on the word side. The pendulum is going to move a little bit back over to the spiritual side. When it does, those of you that are unfamiliar, those that you of you who are ignorant, that means you're not stupid. That means you've just never been taught. And those of you that have never been in an environment like that, it may be a little bit weird for you at times, just like it was last week or the week before last. But I want to just ask you, just plead with you to just be patient. Just be patient. You're here because you're hungry for God. If you were just looking for a program-based church, there's tons around here and you'd already be there. You're here because you're hungry for God. You're here because you want more than you've experienced before. And when you begin to push the envelope of what you've ever experienced before, when you experience something new, it's a little scary in the beginning. It's a little scary in the beginning. But I want just today just to say to you, just open my heart, just really just say, be patient. As your pastor, as a leader here, I'll do my best to explain and to correct, adjust the excesses. But you can't explain and correct or adjust if they never happen, right? So excesses are bound to happen. But it's the same way with the word. I mean, we get excessively over there in the legalism. We all do that. And so we're going to bring this pendulum around. And I want to begin today just by sharing a few scriptures from 1 Corinthians. If you brought your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to hit four passages of scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians. All right? And beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what happens is when you begin to see this in the scripture, the evidence is overwhelming for the spiritual gifts, spiritual power, spiritual life. It's overwhelming. But let's look just in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writing to the Corinthians. Corinth was a city a lot like ours. It's a city of commerce. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was a city of wealth. It was an interesting, very interesting ancient city. And so Paul writing to the Corinthians in the church at Corinth, he says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul was well capable of excellent speech. If you've read his letters, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I mean, he was well capable of excellent speech, of human wisdom, of convincing people. He was well capable of doing that. But he says, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellent speech, nor of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I was intentional. I intentionally came to you, not with wisdom, not with the persuasive words, but I came to you with this idea that Jesus Christ was crucified, that He was raised from the dead, and He's alive today. I came to you with that kind of idea. He says, verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That word "in fear" is intimidation. One of the reasons I think that it's been so difficult to be a spirit-filled church in this area. If you'll notice, you take a map of Dallas-Fort Worth and you put a pin in the biggest charismatic churches in the city. They will all be around the edge. Right? And the closer you come into the city, the less likely your church will be charismatic. There's a reason for that. There's a spiritual reason for that. The spiritual reason is there is a barrier to that. And so as for the last 22 years, it's like Nancy and I have said, okay, here we go. Get ready and run as hard as we can and hit that brick wall. Back up, fix our hair, preach a little more, and then do it again. And that's what we've been doing for 22 years. And so the brick wall that we're hitting is the resistance to the things of the Spirit. It's the resistance to that. It's the intimidation that comes. when you begin to step out into the things of the Spirit. You know, some people there on, you may be saying, well, I've never been intimidated by that. Well, then you're not doing much. Get out, do something. You'll feel the intimidation, right? You'll feel it, okay? And especially, it seems that people who have more resources, more money, more power can be especially used by the enemy to bring intimidation, right? And so I have to tell you that over 22 years, I have ebbed and flowed in feeling the faith for hitting that brick wall. But after 22 years, I'm starting to see the mortar crumble. Amen. And it's not just because of what we've been doing. It's been because of what I believe the city is coming to. And that is an overflow of information and an underflow of God's presence and His Spirit. People are hungry for that. They're hungry for that. And they're beginning to step out because they realize that all the human wisdom, all the Bible teaching, all the seminars they've been to, all the Bible studies they've been a part of is not helping them. And they want more. They're searching for more. And they want more. So he says, so what I came in my speech, verse 4, and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul would enter a marketplace, preach the gospel, and demonstrate the Spirit. He would enter into a synagogue of Jews, and he would teach from the Old Testament scriptures and then demonstrate the Spirit of God. Demonstrate it. Here's what it looks like as he began to demonstrate the Spirit of God. Why would he do that? He had something. He was intentional about it. What was he intentional about? Verse 5, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, once you've experienced God's presence, God's power, you can't go back to just sort of human wisdom. You can't go back and be sad. You can go back, but you won't be satisfied with just hanging out in somewhere where intellectual ideas about the Bible, about Christianity, are just pervade over and over and over again. And there's a never ending to the writing of books. There's a never ending to the words that can be preached and teached and taught. But there is something special about God's power, about God's presence, about God's life. It's something life transforming. And it's something that you can't get without the Spirit of God, without faith and expectation that the Spirit of God is going to move. And so our faith, he said, should not be in the wisdom of men. Here's the idea of this, is that if I can convince you of something, someone smarter than me can come behind me and unconvince you of the very same thing. But once you've experienced it, you can't be unconvinced. Because it's like blind Bartimaeus. I don't know. All I know is this. I was blind, but now I can see. Right? Right? I was without the power of God, but now I'm with it. And so how you figure that out theologically, I don't know. That's between you and God. But I'm telling you, my life's different. My life's changed. All right? Great. Fantastic. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul writing again to the Corinthians. Here does he say, some are puffed up as though I weren't coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So what we got to understand is Paul said, look, when I show up, I don't care how much you know. What I care about is how much power you're walking in. Have you got power to overcome the daily challenges of life? You got power over sicknesses and diseases as a church? Do you have power to shape the culture? Do you have power to change the world? Is that power resident in you? Even if it's in seed form, is it there? That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. And so he says, I'm looking for power because the kingdom of God is in power. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There he's talking now about the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Talking about Jesus now. And there are diversities of activity, but it's the same God. There's the Father. So all three members of the Trinity are mentioned here with different diversities of gifts, differences of ministries, and different activities. But it's the same God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who generate that all. He says, and the diversities of activities, verse 6, it's the same God who works all in all. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God manifests himself today by his Spirit. Jesus is not going to come walking back until he is riding a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth and a tattoo across his thigh. That's the next time you'll see him. He won't look like he originally looked. He'll look totally different, right? And so the next time you see him, be like that. But who do we interact with of the Godhead here on earth? It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. That's who's been given to us as a helper, as a companion. He's in us and he's with us, right? And so we've been given the Holy Spirit. It says now the Holy Spirit can manifest himself. It's given to each one for the profit of all. People say, well, what kind of spiritual gift do you have? So you say, well, you know, Nancy and I could say one of the spiritual gifts that we have is a gift of healing. We've been used by God to pray for especially couples who have been barren and want to have children. We've got proof of that ministry in generations now. I mean, it's amazing how that over the years that has happened. We've prayed for those who are barren to have children, and now we got children. And so that's a spiritual gift of healing. And so we can say, you know what? That's our spiritual gift. That's our main one. That's the one that we have, one we use together. But I don't believe it works like that. What I believe the scripture teaches is that the Holy Spirit is in you and he is with you and he has the ability to manifest himself in any of 9 different ways according to the circumstances in which you need him to help you in that moment. Right? So it's not going to be somebody say, well, he really has the gift of prophecy. No, he has the Holy Spirit and a huge faith that he can prophesy. That's right. He has the gift. He has the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit and a huge gift that we can heal the barren. We have that faith in that. But it's the same Holy Spirit who works all in all for the benefit of all of us. That's why we want it. So when the Bible talks about the 9 spiritual gifts, it's really talking about 9 ways that the same Holy Spirit can manifest himself through you in any situation that you need him, right? And so that's really what we're going to be talking about as we move forward. All right, the last one is in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12 describes the spiritual manifestations. 1 Corinthians 13 gives you the motive for moving in those. The motive is love. And 1 Corinthians 14 talks about how to use them in the church. So I want to go to the last 2 verses of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul, after having a lengthy discussion about tongues, about prophecy, how those are used in the body, how those are used personally, how those go on, then he says in verse 39, he says to conclude his thought about it, here's what he says. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. He's talking to all of us there. That we should desire earnestly that we should prophesy. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. So I'm saying, just be patient with us. Don't look at it like, oh, they shouldn't be doing that. Just be patient. Okay, the pendulum may move over there too far. We'll adjust it. We'll get it back. All right. He says, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Verse 40. If you write in your Bible, or you mark in your Bible, or you highlight on your electronic phone or whatever it is you have there, you should highlight this one. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently in order. For years, I read it this way. Everything needs to be decent and in order. Now, that ain't decent, and that's not in order. So stop doing that, right? Right? That's the way typical evangelical church looks at it. We miss the very first part of that verse. Let all things be done. And what I'm telling you is today is we're moving over to that side. Thank you. Thank you. Three of you are happy about it. Let all things be done. Let all things be done. And we're going to adjust when they're not decent and not in order. Okay? But let all things be done. We're going to really find time, opportunity, place for all things to be done. It may not all happen on Sunday morning in this service or the service before, but we're going to find times and places where we can experience God's presence, where we can experience the manifestation of God. See, that's how God expresses himself today, is he manifests himself through the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, although is the third member of the Godhead, that's man's designation. He's God. He's God just as much as Jesus is God, just as much as the Father is God. They are one. Not just unity and unified one. They're one being, God. Just they are. So we can go over that later if you have a problem with that. I want to finish with just three brief thoughts and see what happens after that. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Three brief thoughts. Number one, here's the first thought for you. Say, what should I get out of what he's saying today? Glad you ask. Number one, it's a new day. It's a new day. I've been riding this pony of being a bridge for 22 years, and that sucker has died. And I am not going to stay on the saddle beating a dead horse. Can you imagine? Just keep beating a dead horse. He's not going to go anywhere. He's not going to do anything. So today I'm announcing, and again, it's just from my heart. I'm not dictating, demanding. I'm just saying that I'm going to get off this dead pony. And I want to be a bridge, but that's not my biggest concern. My biggest concern is let all things be done. That's my biggest concern. My biggest concern is that we experience God's presence in a powerful way, is that we know and become familiar with him doing supernatural stuff, is that you leave here every Sunday and you say, man, God did something great today in my heart. He did something great in our church. He did something great for this person. I mean, it was an amazing moment together. That's what I want. And I want that to spread to our small groups and spread to our coffee shop meetings and spread to our living rooms and spread to our, you know, to our vacations, and that we make time, we make room for the Holy Spirit, because that's what I believe we have to do. Make room for the Holy Spirit. We can't keep riding a dead horse. In this moment, I believe we're being tested by God's word. Psalm 105, verse 17 says that God sent a man, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Verse 19 is the big verse. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. I believe we've been tested by God's word. You know, is that when we begin to move out a little bit, there's pushback. And the test is to see, really, are we going to get the faith and qualify ourselves to move into a new realm, into a new day, into a new season? And I can't be the only one doing that. I can lead. I don't mind that. I've been called to that. But we all got to say, you know what? I'm willing to experience something, maybe a little uncomfortable, but I want more of God. Amen. And I'm willing to step out there on that thin ice with you, Pastor Joe. I'm willing to go out there with you. I'm not scared of drowning. I'm more scared of missing God than I am scared of drowning. And I want us to build a culture like that, that we honor God. We honor his presence. We honor his life. And we expect him to do great things among us. Amen. Expecting him to. The word is testing us to see if we're able to go to the next level. So the first idea that I want to leave with you today is that, you know, we really got to understand it's a new day for this church and for us. Number two, the second idea is this, is that we have to hear and respond to the cry of our city. And the best that I can say that we're doing is that we hear the cry of this area, our region, our place in the city, is this, is that they are hungry for belonging. They're hungry for authentic community. They're hungry for being in a place where they're known, they can be known, and they know others. They're hungry for a real, meaningful community. That church is not something that they just go to, check the box, but church is who they are. And their friendships are formed here. and their new spouses are formed here, and their new lives are formed here, and their children are born here, and their friends are free to come here, and their families are free to come here, and it's authentic community. But it's not just community where we love each other and love God, but a community really that opens its door to the rest of the community. We don't want to be cliquish, ingrown. This is all about us. No, it's not. It's really, we've been put here because there are people that are moving into this city this month, within a mile or two of this church, who don't know Jesus, but are somehow, you're going to meet them. You're going to invite them to church. They're going to get saved. Their life's going to change forever. And they may end up going back to the place that they're coming from, but they'll never be the same again because you cared enough about them to bring them into our community. And so we want to be that. And we want to have in this place God's supernatural presence, God's supernatural power. I mean, that's really going to be the thing that stands apart for us, that God's presence is here. God's power is here. Thought number three, we must make room for the Holy Spirit. We must make room for the Holy Spirit. Nancy and I were talking between the services, you know, and we were just saying how important it is for all of us to pray. That prayer is going to begin to bring in more of God's presence. Prayer is going to create those opportunities, those divine appointments, the expectation in all of us that God is going to do something great. We have a regular prayer time every Tuesday during the lunch hour. We'd love for you to come, love for you to be a part of that. But we know that everybody can't come to that. We've got to get the wisdom in the mind of the Lord about how we can pray together more as a group of us, praying, believing, standing, and understanding that God wants to do great stuff. We got to be a people who are expectant and in faith. I can just say this morning. When you got in the car, what were you expecting before you got here? What I want the answer to be with me, with you, with all of us, I'm expecting that God's going to be there when I get there. I'm expecting to see other members of my spiritual family. I'm expecting something supernatural to happen today. I'm expecting to hear a word today, to meet a person today, to have an experience today that'll be life-changing. I'm expecting that. So we got to be expectant. That really translates to having our faith out there. And three, that we're unified in prayer and intercession, unified in faith, and that together we're expectant. Finally, if we're going to make room for the Holy Spirit, we've got to recognize moments and create opportunities. I think this may be a moment right here. We spend a lot of time planning this service. I've spent hours praying, working, planning. Our team has spent hours. Our media team, those graphics don't just hop up on the stage. The music, worship team, they don't just get up and, oh, we're here, let's get up. Holy Ghost wants us to sing today. We work on the parking team, the ushers, the greeters, the precious brothers and sisters who work with our children. I mean, we want our children to have the same experience there as we're having here, right? Because we know this, if your children catch on fire for Jesus, they will drag you back here. They will make you miserable until you come on back, right? That's our dream. That's our hope, right? Right? They get on fire and they catch you on fire. Yeah, that's what we do. That's who we are. That's how we roll. But even though we spend the time planning, working, getting ready, I want us to be ready to make a turn. And call me crazy, but I believe the Holy Spirit can speak to me last week about this week. He doesn't have to wait till I get here on Sunday morning, right? He really can't speak last week about this week. I can hear him last week, so I know what to do this week, right? But there are times when God just wants to break in. Moments, opportunities. Not Kairos moments toward the end of the service, so we better have an altar call. No. These are moments that God creates where he wants to work mightily in our hearts and lives.